Let's pray. Jesus, we love you. We praise you, Father. We thank you for your goodness and mercy. We thank you, Lord, that you have given us your written word, an account, Lord, of history. Lord, it's your story. It's your history, Lord God, and we're only participants in it, Lord God. You choose to use us, and you choose to shape us and mold us, Lord, and we just want to surrender unto you this evening, Lord. We pray that this message, Lord, that you would be the teacher, and Lord, it would just go beyond even our own minds, Lord, that it would penetrate the hardness of hearts, that your word, Lord God, would do its work in each and every one of us, Lord. If there's something in this message that we can identify, Lord, I pray, Father, that we would just be in submission to you, that we would respond to your spirit in the direction of your spirit. Jesus, we thank you that we can gather. We thank you that we can just be here, Lord God, looking at your word together and seeking you out. We love you. We praise you, Father. In Jesus' mighty name we pray. Amen. Good evening. Good to see everybody. Why don't you take a moment and say hi to one another? All right, if you don't mind, why don't you open up your Bibles and have a seat. Have a seat. Genesis chapter 27. Genesis chapter 27. We're going to look at verses 41 and we're going to go on into chapter 28. And Genesis is the book of beginnings. I just feel like I was just here just a couple weeks ago. Pastor had asked me to come by and I said, okay, and then he has me to come back, and so here we're going to look at A Home Out of Order, and this is part two of what we started looking at last time I was here. Now, last time I was here, if you didn't notice, I removed the little thing. I hope Pastor doesn't get upset with me. He has a little felt thing up here, a little carpet. My Bible kept sliding down. I kept trying to read, and it's like, okay, this is annoying. So I removed that, so hopefully I can do a little bit better job. I know I'm used to reading in Spanish, but we'll do this here, obviously, in English. Genesis chapter 27, starting in verse 41. It says, "So Esau bore a grudge against Jacob because of the blessing with which his father had blessed him. And Esau said to himself, 'The days of mourning for my father are near. Then I will kill my brother Jacob.' Now when the words of her elder son Esau were reported to Rebekah, she sent and called her younger son Jacob and said to him, 'Behold, your brother Esau is consoling himself concerning you by planning to kill you. Now therefore, my son, obey my voice and arise. Flee to Haran, to my brother Laban. Stay with him a few days until your brother's fury subsides, until your brother's anger against you subsides, and then he forgets what you did to him. Then I will send and get you from there. Why should I be bereaved of both of you in one day?' Rebekah said to Isaac, 'I am tired of living because of the daughters of Heth. If Jacob takes a wife from the daughters of Heth, like these from the daughters of the land, what good will my life be to me?'" Chapter 28. "So Isaac called Jacob and blessed him and charged him and said to him, 'You shall not take a wife from the daughters of Canaan. Arise, go to Padam Aram, to the house of Bethuel, your mother's father, and from there take yourself a wife from the daughters of Laban, your mother's brother. May God Almighty bless you and make you fruitful and multiply you, that you may become a company of peoples. May he also give you the blessing of Abraham to you and to your descendants with you, that you may possess the land of your sojournings, which God gave to Abraham.' Then Isaac sent Jacob away, and he went to Padam Aram to Laban, son of Bethuel, the Aramean, the brother of Rebekah, the mother of Jacob and Esau." Well, we'll stop right there. We're going to leave it off right there, and we'll pick up the rest of the story as we progress through this study. Now, like I said, it's just a couple weeks ago that we looked at the first part of this, and it's titled A Home Out of Order. Now, we looked at this particular home that they couldn't trust each other. There was no trust in this home. And this stemmed, really, it started from the lack of obeying God. But there was one particular sin within the home that began to affect everything. And that's because they had favorites. Dad had his favorite son. Mom had her favorite son. And when there's favorites like this, we understand that it's sinful to do this. And the home always hurts. When there's sin in the home is going to hurt. And, but the funny thing is that sin exceeds just you. Sometimes we think, well, it's just my sin. It's not going to affect anybody. But it always affects more than just you. And that's what's happening here. It hurts more than you alone. And it brings misunderstandings. The home isn't, this home wasn't always like this. When the home first started, Isaac and Rebecca, really, they started off seeking the Lord. If they would have only continued in prayer, in putting God first in their marriage and in their home, they would have saved themselves a whole lot of headaches. And that happens even in our own homes. We begin to draw away from God, and sometimes we can get off course. And sometimes we need to be reminded that God is first. God needs to be first. Not my spouse, not my children, but God is always first. Amen? I remind you, again, that favoritism in the home brought them great conflicts and problems within this home. And the home ends up in division because of this favoritism. Now, I'm going to paint you a picture, kind of remind you of what we've already we looked at last time. Isaac, if you remember Isaac in the story here, he needed to do God's will rather than his own will. This was the very root of the problem within his own life. He wanted to do his will above God's will. He wanted to do what he wanted to do. And he demonstrated it in the fact that he favored his son Esau. Esau was his firstborn. But Esau, remember, he didn't want even, he could care less about being the firstborn. That way, he wasn't interested in that. But he wanted to put his son Esau over Jacob. Jacob was his second son, his younger son. This was, but Jacob was the chosen one by God. This was God's will to choose him. Rebecca, the wife, she needed to put her confidence and trust in God rather than manipulating the situation. She needed to focus on God rather than on her husband. Her eyes were always toward her husband because she, being a mom, wanted to protect her younger son. Always putting her eyes on the husband. But for us, we should always put our eyes on Jesus rather than the situations or the problems. Jacob used deception and lies to get what he wanted. And it's never good to use deception and lies to try to get ahead or to try to get our way. See it for what it is. It's sin. Esau needed to come to true repentance, and true repentance brings us into a relationship with God. And not just being remorseful. Being remorseful stems from feelings, you know, and emotions, bad feelings. You know, we've seen him, he cried, but he was crying not because he was repenting, because he was being remorseful. He felt bad about the things that he had lost, the things that he didn't put importance on. He felt bad about what had happened, but he didn't feel that bad that would bring him to repentance and he would change. So these are really the four characters within our text here this evening. And you can see how this home has been out of order. And we can say this family isn't doing well, and they're really not doing well spiritually. The division in the home is the result of sin. So here, it obviously continues. And you can title it many different things, Go and Escape. And that's my thinking here. Because mom is giving them direction, you need to leave. And let's Let's see how this story unfolds here. Genesis 27:41. So Esau hated, and I always underline the word hated here within my text. Esau hated Jacob because of the blessing with which his father blessed him. And Esau said in his heart, the days of mourning for my father are very near. Then I will kill my brother Jacob. Wow. Man, you talk about this home really being, they are so far off. Esau hated Jacob. He reviled, loathed, detested, despised, literally looked upon him with hatred. We've heard the term, ill will. That's how he was looking at his brother. So we can clearly say that Esau really hated his brother. Because, I mean, the text is clear. When you hate someone literally, you might as well murder them. His hatred consumed him. And this is the hatred that really identifies murderers. If we bring it to the New Testament, Matthew 5:21-22 says this, "You have heard that the ancients were told, you shall not commit murder. And whoever commits murder shall be liable to the court. But I say to you that everyone who is angry with his brother shall be guilty before the court. And whoever says to his brother, you good for nothing, shall be guilty before the Supreme Court. And whoever says, you fool, you shall be guilty enough to go into fiery hell." Let me put it to you in a different translation. New Living Translation says it this way. "You have heard that our ancestors were told, you must not murder. If you commit murder, you are subject to judgment. But I say, if you are even angry with someone, you are subject to judgment. If you call someone an idiot, you're in danger of being brought before the court. And if you curse someone, you are in danger of the fires of hell." So here, we see that Jesus teaches us that really you can murder someone. You can be a murderer without even shedding blood. Because, see, Jesus always went back to the intent. What's the intent within your heart? What's lying in your heart? Because if it's in your heart, it could really come to manifestation. It could come to fruition. Simply being angry and hating an individual, really there's no difference. It's like you're murdering them. And I ask you, think about it. We really don't even have to think about it. We hear it lately all the time in the news. Someone is murdering someone. The very thing that was in their heart has manifested itself, and they've murdered someone, multiple people. And it's all because of what? The problem of the heart. The hatred that is within their hearts. They want to point the finger to whatever else. It doesn't matter what else, but it's a matter of the heart. The hatred in the heart brings people to that point. And Esau, you see here, it says in the text, and Esau said in his heart, "The days of mourning for my father are very near. Then I will kill my brother Jacob." We see this all the time. We see this home here and family that's really, it's out of order, and it's this home is disintegrating right before us. We need to understand the ongoings of this family. Where is the father? The father had taken the back seat. He's a passive man. Passive father, not taking his role to be the head of house, being passive and not being the spiritual leader of his house, of his home. When that happens, it produces a wife, a mother, who affirms or asserts herself into that very role. And the house is out of order. Because that's not, God didn't design it this way. Esau here was very angry. He was full of hatred. Jacob, on the other hand, now had received the blessing from his father, although not in the manner that God had intended for him to receive it. Remember, there was deception. He was a hairless man. He put on skins, fur, to deceive his father to get the blessing. Now, we know that God is not a God of confusion. God is not a God of division. But guess what we see here? This is the fruit that is being manifested here. I find it funny when people come to me and tell me, well, God said, this is God's will for my life. I can't contest that. There's no way. If you're telling me God is telling you to do something, okay. Go ahead. You got to go. I don't doubt, but I'll tell you what. From my experience, I know that we can get ahead of God. We can run ahead. Not saying that he didn't call you, but you can run ahead. Or sometimes you can lag behind. We're supposed to be walking with the Lord. He's supposed to be leading and guiding us. But you can run ahead. And when this happens, the fruit that manifests itself and it comes to fruition is the fruit of confusion and even division. Not that God didn't call you, but maybe it wasn't time. Or maybe you're lagging behind. Because God certainly doesn't bring confusion or division into situations. And that's what's going on in this home. Well, I look to God. You can say that. But what is the evidence? What is the fruit? Now, Jacob was the chosen one by God and did receive the blessing from his father. But again, the way he went about it, it was not right. It wasn't done right. Because of this, the family was going to continue to suffer. And all because of what? Disobedience. Because they all wanted to do things their own way rather than God's way. Not in accordance with God's will. And, you know, we see here the conflict between brothers. And I do understand about brothers fighting. I mean, my wife Patty and I, we raised three boys. And three boys, they're rambunctious. They always fight. But it gets to a point in life where, you know, they stop that. Now they're grown men, and I don't see evidence of that in their lives at all. If anything, they're helpful to one another. But here we have two grown brothers. They're around 77 years of age, and they're fighting. One wants to kill the other. Senior saints, if you will. And they're putting, you know, this is kind of ridiculous when you think about it. It's incredible. But I'll tell you what, it's not too far-fetched. Sometimes when people pass away, death either, it really brings out the worst in people. I've done memorial service where it's amazing. It's incredible. Brothers, family members are arguing, fighting over what? And it's crazy. I've actually, people want to bring out the gloves. Let them duke it out. Let them settle it. But that this isn't too far-fetched, and this is what we see here. Elderly people going after each other. But we have to understand that Esau was thinking just like Cain. If you remember, Cain was the first murderer. He's described, and you can go back and read it if you want, in chapter 4 of this same book. But we see Esau, it confirms that Esau wasn't a child of God. Because he really had murder in his heart. 1 John 3:15 says this, everyone who hates his brother is a murderer, and you know that no murderer has eternal life abiding in him. If you remember that in the blessing that Isaac gave Jacob, he said in verse 29, Cursed be those who curse you, and blessed be those who bless you. So in essence, this curse is already being fulfilled in the life of Esau, because he's going after his brother. It's at this point that I think that Isaac is maybe beginning to accept God's plan. But really, what choice did he have? I always find it funny. We try to circumvent, we try to manipulate, we try to change God's plan. But God's plan will always come to a completion, because God said. I realized that maybe he realized at this point, I've lost this game I've been playing. Because he was wanting the benefits of manipulating his son with the hopes and promise of the blessings. But it didn't belong to him. It belonged to Jacob. Look at Genesis 27:33. It says this, "Then Isaac trembled violently and said, 'Who was he then that hunted game and brought it to me, so that I ate of all of it before you came and blessed him?' Yes, and he shall be blessed." He trembled violently. I think because at this point, he realized the game's over. I can't fool God. And sometimes we think we can. We think we can get over on the Lord. But here he is, trembling violently. His plan was not going to be accomplished, but God's will was going to be. And this is why he says here, "Yes, and he shall be blessed." For Esau, it had already been prophesied that he was going to live by his sword. Genesis 27:40, it says, "By your sword you shall live, and your brother you shall serve." And I could see him. What? What do you mean? Serve? Serve my brother? That guy, that dirty, rotten scoundrel, that guy that stole my blessing, he'll die before I serve him. That was his attitude. So Esau would live by the sword, and it would begin with the intent of killing his brother here. There's no difference between from the violence that exists in homes today. We need to learn to take our differences, our discouragements, our anger, our hatred, really all of our problems to the Lord before they can grow out of control. We need to bring those things to the Lord. If there's conflict within your house, your marriage, your children, you need to bring it to the Lord. Not take matters into your hands. Bring it to the Lord. Allow the Lord to work these matters out. In saying that, think about this. What is it that I should do if I have anger in my heart? If I have anger towards someone, Ephesians 4:26 says this, "Be angry and yet do not sin. Do not let the sun go down on your anger." Now we know that there's the anger that propels you to do the right thing, like standing up for the defenseless. I can get upset about that, to right the wrongs. But then there's the anger that you must deal with, because if left unchecked, it will harbor ill will in your heart. It becomes hatred for an individual. So what can I do about that? What is it that I should do about that? I'll tell you what. The very first thing we need to do is to recognize that this is sinful. This is sin in my life. Yes, this is sin, and I am guilty of it. We have to take responsibility. It's too easy to blame someone else. It's your fault that I'm angry. You always make me angry. You know how to push my buttons. It's easy to blame someone else. We can start blaming who? Our wife? Mom? Dad? Well, the guys at work. Is it really all of them? Or is it you? Once we've acknowledged that it is sin, we must repent. We cannot let the anger control us. We need to get ahead of it and repent. And if that means asking for forgiveness, even from the person that has suffered your wrath, then do so. And I know, I've been there. It's, you know, that big old ball you gotta like sometimes swallow? That's pride. Sometimes we just have to swallow that. Another way of saying it is sometimes we need to eat crow. And it's okay to do that. Because we need to make things right. Repenting is to acknowledge it is a sin. And this sin has a hold of me. I need to change direction. Because I recognize it for what it is. We can't continue to go down this same road. There needs to be change in my life. Verse 42 says, "Now when the words of her elder son Esau were reported to Rebekah, she sent and called her younger son Jacob and said to him, 'Behold, your brother Esau is consoling himself concerning you by planning to kill you.'" Now if you remember, and you remember Rebekah had been manipulating the home in the defense of her younger son Jacob. She favored him. She was always eavesdropping. Why? Because she wanted to be in control. And here we see that she has others eavesdropping for her. We don't know who and how, but who came and told her, but someone obviously did. And she continues to make her plans to take control of the situation. But what does this tell us? Real simple. She's not trusting God. Because she feels like she has to control things. It says, "She sent and called her younger son Jacob and said to him, 'Behold, your brother Esau is consoling himself concerning you by planning to kill you.'" And you know what? There's always going to be individuals in this world who feel compelled to do something for revenge when they've been wronged. They can't let it go. They have this crazy idea of what? Of paying evil for evil. Oh yeah? They did that to me, so I'm going to do this to them. And that's their mindset. They're always planning. They're always plotting. They're plotting to vindicate themselves for the wrong you did to them. Romans chapter 12, verse 17 through 19 says this: "Never pay back evil for evil to anyone. Respect what is right in the sight of all men. If possible, so far as it depends on you, be at peace with all men. Never take your own revenge, beloved, but leave room for the wrath of God. For it is written, 'Vengeance is mine, I will repay,' says the Lord." The Lord. The Lord is the one that's going to take vengeance. We don't need to do that. We can't, you know, what if somebody does us wrong? Just bring it to the Lord. Leave room for it. Hebrews 10:30 says, "For we know him who said, 'Vengeance is mine, I will repay,' and again, 'The Lord will judge his people.'" We can't put ourselves in the place of God. We can't go eye for an eye, a tooth for a tooth. That's not our place. We need to leave that to the Lord. But that's not what Esau is doing. Esau wants revenge. Verse 43. "Now therefore, my son, obey my voice and arise. Flee to Haran, to my brother Laban." She continues to what? She continues to fail to trust the Lord. She is not trusting God. And she comes up with her own plan. The incredible thing to me here is that this son continues to be obedient to mom. And he's not a child anymore. He's a grown man. But he continues to listen to good old mom. There has to come a time in life that a young man becomes a man. But that is far from what we see here in the life of Jacob. He continues to allow himself to be manipulated by his mom and her plans. He continues to go along, I would say, for this sinful ride. He doesn't question these things. When is he going to wake up and say, "No, Mom, yes, Lord"? He knows right from wrong. But he continues to go right along with her plan, right along with her manipulation. She says, "My son, obey my voice and arise, flee to Haran, to my brother Laban." Good old Uncle Laban. He first comes on the scene, Genesis 24. You can read it on your time. You can get to know him a little bit more. But Laban is a picture of a carnal Christian who is only interested in the material things, the things of the world, as well as his attitude is, "What's in it for me? What can I gain from this? Oh, you're sending me your..." Okay, thanks. You think she's manipulating? He's even more manipulative than she is. But here's the thing. If she was truly a godly mother, if she would remain walking with the Lord and been a godly mother, the last place she would be sending her son is to a self-seeking carnal brother. But this is the escape. The crazy thing is, why didn't she just send him to the Lord? Why didn't she just send him to God? Why didn't she just bring him before God? Now, he was going to learn some heavy lessons here underneath Uncle Laban. His uncle was going to really take him to school, take him to task, take him through the school of hard knocks. But before all this was done, one positive thing comes out of this, that he would cry out to the Lord. Sometimes none of us should have to walk through that. And we certainly don't want it for our children. If we come out of a rough life, if we've come through the school of hard knocks, we don't want this for our children. And we give them that guidance. We give them the direction. But sometimes people just have to learn the lessons the hard way. And that's what he would have to go through. Verse 44 says, "Stay with him a few days until your brother's fury subsides." A few days. She says, stay with him just a few days. A few days would turn into about 20 years. Just for a little while. Now, did he really think his brother's fury would subside? When I read that and I see that, I'm like, wow, sure doesn't sound like a good plan to me. But he went right along with it. Verse 45 says, "Until your brother's anger against you subsides and he forgets what you did to him. Then I will send and get you from there. Why should I be bereaved of you both in one day?" You see that she continues to plot. She continues to manipulate. She continues to control. She's basically, this is my plan. This is how it's going to happen. She deploys her plan and he goes right along with it. But it doesn't sound like a good plan to me. When I sit here and I read these scriptures, you know, first off, this isn't God's plan. It's her plan. And to me, it's downright goofy. It's a goofy plan when you really look at it. When you hear the things she's saying. But this is exactly what sin does to us. When we're wrapped up in sin, we can't see or hear such things. Where's wisdom in all of this? When we're wrapped up in sin, you can't see it. And I'm like, come on, really? How could Esau really forget what he had done to him? And so his anger subsides. She's speaking as though this is going to come to fruition. This is exactly how it's going to happen. This is how I have it laid out. This is my plan. We'll see in a few days. After all, I can't lose both of you. If he kills you, I will lose him too. Now, when you sit back and you look at all this, she's the one that created all this mess. And all because she failed to trust God. She would be wrong in thinking that this is how her plan was going to work out. Because this would be the last time she sees her son. She would never see him again. When he would return in a few days, 20 years later, his father Isaac was still alive, but his mother Rebekah was not. When she asked, "Why should I be bereaved of both of you both in one day?" Well, she wouldn't be. But the consequences of her sin had taken its toll. Now we see, and we continue to see how she's plotting and manipulating the situation, her plans unfolding, and she still needed one more step. She needed her husband Isaac to come on board with her plan. She had to manipulate him as well in order for her plan to work. Isaac needed to be in agreement to send Jacob away. This is so incredible to see. To what extent individuals go because of sin. Because of disobedience of God. This home is completely out of order. Look at here. Look what it says in verse 46. Rebekah said to Isaac, "I'm tired of living because of the daughters of Heth. If Jacob takes a wife from the daughters of Heth like these, from the daughters of the land, what good will my life be to me?" She's making a reference to what? To the pagan women that lived around him. In her plan, she's now expressing frustration, her annoyance to having to live around these said women, and my poor little child is going to end up marrying one of these. Now, think about this. When the wife is annoyed in the home, Houston, we have a problem here. Serious problem, right? It's difficult to live within a quarrelsome home. Proverbs 25:24 tells us, it's better to live in the corner of a roof than in a house shared with a contentious woman. I believe that by this point, Isaac can't continue to go down this path. He's at his breaking point and he simply gives in to his wife, probably responded, "Fine, send him to your brother's home. Send them away. I can't continue to live with you like this." Remember, she's manipulating the situation. This is her plan. Now, this is one of many ways that a home can be manipulated. And I remind you that this isn't right. This does not honor the Lord, and it is not accordance to the proper order that God has given. This is sinful. Let's go into chapter 28, verse 1. "So Isaac called Jacob and blessed him and charged him and said to him, 'You shall not take a wife from the daughters of Canaan.'" Wow, a new chapter. Wow, it looks like Isaac finally gets it. He seems to be giving guidance, spiritual guidance to his youngest son. Remember, this wasn't his favorite son. Maybe he remembered how his father, Father Abraham, sent his servant to go look for a wife for him. And brought Rebekah. But in this case, he doesn't send a servant, but his own son to look for a wife. Now, what we don't see here, anywhere in the text, anywhere in the scripture, is that she informed him of the situation between their boys, of what was said. She never said that. It's never revealed to him. She knew. But she said nothing. Let us also not forget how she had been manipulating the situation all along. And if you remember, she thought life was not worth living if her son took a pagan wife. That's what it said in verse 46 of the previous chapter. Rebekah said to Isaac, "I'm tired of living because of the daughters of Heth. If Jacob takes a wife from the daughters of Heth like these, from the daughters of the land, what good will my life be to me?" So in verse 1, Isaac called Jacob, blessed him and charged him, and said to him, "You shall not take a wife from the daughters of Canaan." Look at the guidance and direction. But if you think about it, these instructions are no different of what is being told to us in the New Testament. We cannot justify getting married to a non-believer. How can we expect God to bless us when we ourselves are being disobedient? 2 Corinthians 6:14 and 15 says this, "Do not be bound together with unbelievers, for what partnership have righteousness and lawlessness? Or what fellowship has light with darkness? Or what harmony has Christ with Belial? Or what has a believer in common with an unbeliever?" So really there's no difference between the Old and the New Testament here and the instructions that are given. But you see here in verse 2, he says, "Arise, go to Paran-Aram, to the house of Bethuel, your mother's father, and from there take yourself a wife from the daughters of Laban, your mother's brother." Isaac knew that his son Jacob could not marry a pagan woman. He knew that. It was through Jacob that the lineage would continue. The Messiah's lineage continued. It would have to be carried out. Jacob was the son that God has chosen to do this. So he knew that. In verse 3 it says, "May God Almighty bless you and make you fruitful and multiply you, that you may become a company of peoples." And blessed he would be. When he returns in 20 years, he would have a large family and he would have much. But it's only because the Lord blessed him. In verse 4, it says, "May he also give you the blessings of Abraham to you and to your descendants with you, that you may possess the land of your sojournings, which God gave to Abraham." Isaac continues to bless his youngest son. Continues to speak forth these blessings. This time, it's different because there's no deceit here. It's without lies. I think maybe God's plan is finally becoming clear to Isaac. Remember, Isaac was getting old and he couldn't see very well. But I think he was seeing here with all clarity. After all, Isaac and Rebekah were told that Isaac would be the one to receive the blessing. It had to be this way. Because this was what was prophesied, that the youngest would receive the blessing. The youngest. So it would be that Jacob would have it and Esau would never have it. Look at verse 5. "Then Isaac sent Jacob away, and when he went to Padan Aram, to Laban, son of Bethuel, the Aramean, the brother of Rebekah, the mother of Jacob and Esau." Here he goes. He's on his merry way to go see his uncle Laban. He had no idea what he was in store for. But think about this. Here he goes into the world all alone. And in essence, that's why we train up our children. Because it comes a time where they have to go. But are they prepared? Have we prepared them? Have we poured ourselves? Have we given them guidance? Have we given them wisdom? If you remember, he was not an outdoorsman. He was not well prepared like his brother. He was always around mom. Mom was always protecting him. He was always close to mom. In favoring him like she did, she did him no favors in preparing him for the world. Because mom wasn't always going to be around to protect him. In having favorites in the family, I really believe that it intensifies their insecurities when they have to deal with life outside the home. We really are causing them more harm than good because we're not really preparing them for what is to come. I think there's only one good point of him going by himself. That if trouble came, it's easier to hide himself than to hide a whole caravan of individuals. I think that's one thing he had going for himself. But the favoritism in the home really doesn't do no favors. Verses 6 and 7 says this. Now Esau saw, and take note who saw. Esau saw that Isaac had blessed Jacob and sent him away to Padan Aram to take to himself a wife from there. And that when he blessed him, he charged him, saying, "You shall not take a wife from the daughters of Canaan." And that Jacob had obeyed his father and his mother and had gone to Padan Aram. Now, take note of what stands out here. First off, I want to point out to you one thing here. We see a marriage right now making a decision on what God has said. His will, rather than their will. They're finally united in something. And it's because of what God has said. And it's His word that brings us together. "You shall not take a wife from the daughters of Canaan," is the instructions. They both say the same thing because this was God's will for Jacob. I think it's finally nice to have them on the same page. Esau takes note of this too. Now Esau saw that Isaac. He saw. All this is unfolding before him. He sees his father blessing his little brother Jacob. He sees and he hears the guidance and the direction he gives him not to marry a pagan woman. He sees that Jacob takes it all in and he's obedient to his parents. Esau, I think he was almost moved by emotions here. Emotions and flesh. I think he knew right from wrong, but if you remember, he was always walking in the flesh. But he's taking all this in. Look at verse 8. "So Esau saw that the daughters of Canaan displeased his father Isaac." You mean after all this time? Whoa! Light bulb goes on in Esau's head. Duh. These women, these pagan women, no wonder my parents don't care for my wives. That's plural. Yes, wives. Why? Because he had two wives. It's as though for a moment he recognizes that he's done wrong. But he doesn't repent. He's remorseful. It was back in Genesis 26 that he had married two pagan women. Genesis 26, 34 and 35. It says this, "When Esau was 40 years old, he married Judith, the daughter of Beeri the Hittite, and Basemath, the daughter of Elon the Hittite. And they brought grief to Isaac and Rebekah." They brought him up better than this. But here he is. He has two pagan wives. And here he is now listening to his father. It's kind of sinking in. He knows he's grieved them. The scripture says, "And they brought grief to Isaac and Rebekah." Wow. These two pagan wives. Man, maybe I shouldn't have married them. So he's thinking he can make things better. Probably contemplating, man, I've blown it. I messed up. I should have never married these two. No wonder mom and dad don't like them. But this is only remorse. Because he thinks the emptiness, the void in his life and in his heart can be filled by the right woman rather than the Lord, rather than by God. Look at verse 9. And Esau went to Ishmael and married beside the wives that he had Mahalath, the daughter of Ishmael, Abraham's son, the sister of Nebaioth. Now, can you get this guy? Oh, man. Oh, yeah. You know, I know she's the one. She's the one that, okay, she's going to satisfy all my needs. My dad will be proud of me. In fact, both my parents will really, really, really like her. Because the other two, no, this woman, she's a quality woman. She's not a pagan woman like my other two wives. Think about his reasoning here. Does that even make sense? God and God alone is the only one that can fulfill the emptiness in our lives. He alone is the only one that can fill the void in our hearts. That void of loneliness cannot be filled in relationships. It's not, you can't fill it with a man. You can't fill it with a woman. It's impossible. It's only in having a right relationship with Jesus that you will be fulfilled and satisfied. It's the only way. In having that right relationship. But we can see that Esau really, truly had no wisdom. Where was wisdom in all this? He believes he's marrying a woman of the chosen lineage. But in fact, he's marrying one of the daughters of Ishmael. We know that Ishmael was not the son of promise. It was Isaac, his own father. But he didn't understand this. Here he thinks, I'm doing something good. This is going to be okay. I'm going to make things right. Once again, he is not certainly going to please his parents, and he's not going to, or God for that matter. Because in light of all this now, we see that he has three wives. And he has three pagan wives. That means three mother-in-laws. Which one would be his favorite mother-in-law? I only had one favorite mother-in-law. But, you know, he would be contemplating this. Thinking, I'll just marry one of my cousins and everything is going to be all right. Not. He obviously thought that by doing this, he would please his parents and draw closer to God. Now, when you think along these lines, I want you to understand this. This is religion. It's man's way trying to reach God. It's not God's way trying to reach us. Whenever we manipulate circumstances and think, well, God will be pleased with me because... that's religion. And you're not drawing closer to God. That doesn't work. Religion or doing religious things does not please the Lord. Even Christians fall into that. Well, you know, I have to be there. I have to be there on Sunday and Wednesdays. Just by coming to church and it's a religious thing you do, doesn't cause you to draw closer to God. The only way to be closer to the Lord is to have that personal relationship with Him. It's about seeking Him daily. It's about going to Him, not just here at church. Sometimes I think we just need to knock the dust off. Where's my Bible? We're going to church. It's Wednesday. Yes, it's good you're here. But are you doing it because it's the religious thing to do? Or is it truly because you're coming to hear from the Lord? Because you want to hear from His Word. What is He telling you this evening? I don't know. I know what He told me when I put this study together. I know what He brought forth and brought to my attention. And that's where we find ourselves. I give you 3 points of application here. But it has to be just that. Does this apply to me? Where do I find myself? Is God speaking to me? Is there change that needs to happen in my life? First thing I wrote is, if you're angry with someone and there's hatred in your heart, recognize that this is sin. Sin in your life. But today is the day to repent and to ask for forgiveness. Oh yeah, but I'm angry, but not like that. Not. Oh, but here he comes, man. Is there anger in your heart? Hatred? We've seen what the scripture says about that. The scripture says, my sheep hear my voice. We need to hear the voice of the Lord in order to be obedient unto Him. And it's through His Word that we hear His voice. 3, it's His plan and will that should be fulfilled, not ours. It's way too easy. Well, this is what I want to do. This is how I want to do it. But is it His will? We can say it's His will, and it may be so. But is it, am I on time? Am I running ahead? Am I lagging behind? It's about learning to walk with the Lord, to walk in obedience. I don't know where you're at tonight. You do. What is the Lord telling you? I know we're going to have brothers and sisters come up here in a little bit, and I know that they'd love to pray with you. Don't leave in the same condition that you came in. Make it a point to make it right with the Lord. That's where it starts. If you know there's sin in your heart, we need to deal with it. We need to repent. Why don't we stand up and bow our heads, and we're going to pray. I know the worship team's going to come up here in a minute. They're going to start leading us into worship. But if the Lord has spoken to you, there's brothers and sisters that would love to pray with you. Whatever's going on in your life, it's the Lord that can resolve any problem. Lord Jesus, we love You. We praise You, Father. We thank You for Your goodness. We thank You, Lord, that You speak to us through Your Word, that You cause us, Father, to just search our own hearts. Lord, we ask for forgiveness this evening, and we ask, Lord God, that You help us to get our homes in order. But it starts with us. It's not about the person next to me. It's not about pointing the finger. It starts with me. Help us to take responsibility. Help us to recognize where we are. Jesus, if there's sin in our lives, we ask You for forgiveness. Lord, if there's someone here this evening that doesn't know You and would like to know You, we ask that they would come up and, Lord, the gospel could be explained to them, so that they too could be saved. So Jesus, we just love You. We praise You for Your goodness and mercy. We thank You, Lord, for our eternal life that You've given us. We thank You in Jesus' name. Amen.